morning, Greystone. I can feel your anticipation and see on your faces that Christmas is coming. And it is a wonderful time of the year. I hope everything is in place, and I hope I'm not raising your anxiety right now about the big day. But we are looking forward to it. Our family is coming, and we're getting ready for three children, three and under, and that's like battening down the hatches and getting ready for a storm in West Texas. So we're looking forward to it. You know, I hate to confess this, but I periodically am taken by those little videos that come through my Facebook page where you can witness and see things that are humorous or any number of kinds of genres, but the humorous things catch my attention the most. Perhaps you saw this wonderful little clip from a children's pageant in East Tennessee, a Baptist church where the children were there by the manger scene. The little angels were in their place. There's Mary. She might be 3.5, 4 years old. And there's obviously a baby in the manger, not a live baby. But for some reason, during this little pageant, one of the small angels, I would say 2.5, decides to grab the baby Jesus and picks it up and begins to walk around with it and kind of do some funny things with it, all to the great consternation of Mary, who is now feeling as if, after looking at her mom back and forth, you can tell she's communicating with someone, she thinks that now she needs to go take the baby Jesus from the angel and put it back in the manger. But you can imagine there was a slight dust-up around this. Some pulling and tugging, the baby goes back into the cradle, then the angel retrieves it again, and so on and so on. But millions of people have seen this. And it reminds me that the Christmas story, while all cosmetically and hermetically sealed for many of us, that is to say, it's a beautiful scene, it's in a manger, the angels are there, and the shepherds, we know that the truth is, this was a very, very messy scene. We also know that Jesus comes in the middle of all of our messes, right in the dead middle of our real lives, where we are experiencing grief and loss, where we have incompleteness in our lives, where we know that things are not as together as they need to be. But right in the dead center of our lives, Jesus comes and loves and makes love real to us so that we can, in fact, be the real human beings that we were created to be. And thanks be to God for that. Would you stand, greet one another, look one another in the face, and see the real live people that God has created? Good morning.
I didn't get here early.
I know. You were not. Good morning. How are you? Good to see
Savior, hey. to earth, dispel the night, and show thy face, and bid us hail the dawn of grace. O come, divine Messiah, the world in silence waits the day, when hope shall sing its triumph, and sadness flee away. Shalt come in peace and meekness, and lowly will thy cradle be, though clothed in human weakness, shall we thy Godhead see. Sweet Savior, haste, come to earth, dispel the night, and show thy face, and bid us hail the dawn of grace. O come, divine Messiah, the world in silence waits the day, when hope shall sing its triumph, and sadness flee away.
In the midst of watching and waiting, it is easy to become overwhelmed. How long, O Lord, must we wait? How long must we keep watch? Our anticipation fades away. Where might our help come from now? For hundreds of years, God's people cried out to the Lord, pleading. They knew the scriptures. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. These words carried less and less reassurance over time as the people wondered how long they must endure the night to see the bright light of morning. Would God's promise ever be fulfilled? Still today, we cry out to God with expectancy. We cry out to God because we have faith that God will break into our sorrowful nights with a joyous morning. But with each passing day that our cries are not heard, we can quickly feel compelled to give up, to think that God will not hear us. What are you longing for? For what cries have you given up hope that God hears you?
We light the pink candle of joy as a reminder of the light which is to come, a light which will be the fulfillment of God's promise. Let us continue to call out to God with the psalmist reading Psalm 81 through 3. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Let us pray. Lord, as we come into this season, may our weeping be turned to joy in the coming days as your Son comes into the world. As we anticipate the coming of your Son, may we know that joy will come in the morning. Amen.
This is a good time during this carol. If you haven't yet brought your shoeboxes down, to walk them down to the front, place them on the steps as we stand and sing.
Thank you. So my name is Hunter, and this is my friend Jackson. Can anyone guess what I'm holding right now? Wait. Winner, winner, chicken dinner. So this is a shoebox for Chander Scarborough, and he is a student at Hope Elementary School, and he is one of the many students that will be getting one of those shoeboxes in the coming days.
So, I'm not sure how long most of y'all have been with us, but at this church, we provide shoeboxes for each student and a gift card for the staff at Hope Elementary, and this is the 18th year that we have done so.
So in the 18 years that we've been doing this, I've had the privilege of being able to deliver these shoeboxes to the kids that are about your age. And the smile that you see on those kids' faces is amazing, because they don't know what they're getting. They don't have a long list of things that they want. They just get that, and that's all that they need.
All right, so I'm going to be honest with y'all real quick. I know that during this season, it's like really easy to forget about the main thing about Christmas, because, I mean, we're all really excited about the presents that we're going to get, right? Like, aren't you all excited about what you're going to get? Yeah, I mean, I am too, don't get me wrong. But this season, which again, like I said, is easy to forget, and I know that we have to remind ourselves this a few times, even though, you know, we're big kids, is that this is a season of giving, yeah? You need to remember that this is a season, you know, forgiving. That's the main point of it. God gave his son Jesus to us for a gift on this day, or not on this day, but, you know, on Christmas, and that's what the season's about. So yesterday, or last night, me and Hunter and the rest of the youth, we donated time, some of us donated money to go shop for the students at Hope Elementary, those who weren't picked by the rest of our ever, you know, great congregation here. So it's celebrating just everyone else. We need to make sure that we think about everyone else, you know? And so this Christmas, like how the youth thought about the students in Sackville Elementary, we'd like y'all to try to think about what you can do for others. You know, it's always better to receive than to give than to receive, even though I know it seems otherwise.
Now, with all that being said, when you go home, I want you to look at all your toys and all the clothes, and if you don't play with them or don't wear them, do your best to see if you can give to those who have less than you. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for sharing your son Jesus with the world. You have given so much to us. We pray that you would bless these gifts for the students and staff of Hope Elementary School, that they may feel loved by you this season. Amen.
From Isaiah, the 61st chapter. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to release the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, to display his glory. They shall build up ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and a garden causes what is sown in to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. We come in humble prayer this morning. In this season of parties and celebrations, shopping, decorating and sitting by the fire to enjoy the glow of Christmas lights, we pause. We pause and take in a deep breath, setting aside our to-do lists and quieting our minds that seem to always be filled with a whirlwind of what comes next and what we have to do to get there. We pause and we pray together, not only for ourselves and our own families, but for our church family, our community, our nation, and our world. As we continue to grow ever closer to the manger and the celebration of the birth of our Savior, it is easy to get wrapped up in the sweet image of Mary embracing her newborn child while Joseph looks lovingly on. We can imagine the sweet coos of a baby, and we can feel the light as the stars twinkle above. But if we take a closer look, I think we might find a look of bewilderment on Joseph's face and some trepidation in Mary as this young couple is found in a foreign land with no better place to have their child than a stable. We are told that the shepherds trembled in fear as they tried to understand what the angel was telling them. The wise men are portrayed as brave men who disregarded orders from the king in hopes of saving a young baby's life. But there had to be fear of the consequences of those actions. The world that our Lord and Savior was born into was not bright and pretty. It was full of chaos, worry, fear, and strife, yet somehow joy was born in a stable. Likewise, our world is full of chaos, strife, worry, and fear. Christmas is not just the wrapping paper and bows and pretty lights. Among the smiles and laughter, there are tears of grief and sorrow. Among the joyous celebrations are lonely nights and a longing for the warmth of the family that once was. Among the celebrations and feasts, there are empty tables and hungry bellies. As there are children who anxiously await the joy of Christmas morning, there are those who carry a different kind of anxious waiting as they await test results. Diagnoses, procedures, and medical regimens don't take a back seat for Christmas. Worry and fear don't take a vacation during the holidays. For many, they seem ever more present. Our world is not unlike the world that Christ was born into. We still live in a world where people have to flee the place that they call home and seek refuge in another country where they may or may not be welcomed. World leaders are still making decisions that impact those far from them and cause fear and trepidation in abundance. Young mothers are still trying to figure out how to protect their children and worrying about what their future will hold. The fear and worry that was ever so present in that stable many years ago is certainly present today. Our prayer this morning is for joy to break through the sorrow and grief. And just as a single star can light up the darkest of nights, Let us take in the light of the love that Jesus offers to us. May our weeping give way to laughter. May our brokenness give way to healing, and our worry give way to peace. May our fear give way to hope. We are reminded that our hopes and our fears are met in Thee, not only tonight, but every night. For this, we give thanks. Amen.
Anxiously await the celebration of the greatest gift the world will ever know, we humbly give our tithes and offerings. In addition to our monetary gifts, we also offer our prayers, our presence, and our service in the hope that all of these gifts will be used to further the work of your kingdom here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Change. children see him arm and eyed. This Savior whom we kneel beside, some children see him arm and eyed, with skin of yellow hue. Some children see
reading from the Revelation of John, chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them, and they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
The angel.
before the time gets away, before we get busy with many things here at the end of this service, let me just say what a joy it has been to be with you through this season of Advent. What a gift it has been to me to be a part of a worshiping community during this time and having the privilege to be able to speak during this time, once again, of the hope that comes to us in Jesus Christ in this season. I will not be with you on Christmas Eve. I will be with my family. We have that opportunity once every 2 years, and I protect it with great fervor. And so you will be in good hands on Christmas Eve, and I will be with you in spirit and in prayer and back with you on New Year's Eve. But let me just say to you that this has been, in fact, a great Christmas gift that you have given to us and to our family in this time. My friend Mike Masser, one Christmas, told us that, as can be true when you have small children in the home, that somebody went missing from their nativity scene one Christmas, and that person was the baby Jesus. They noticed, passing the scene there, that simple manger scene, that everything seemed to be in order, that there were shepherds, there were wise men, there were the proper animals there at the manger scene, Mary and Joseph. But when they looked closely, someone had stolen Jesus from the manger. And so they figured that the people that would be asked first, the most identifiable culprits, would be the 3-year-old and the 5-year-old in the house. And so they began to do their inquiry. The 5-year-old exclaimed with great sincerity that he had nothing to do with the disappearance of baby Jesus. He told his parents that that was not even of any interest to him, that he was getting older, and he would not even be playing with the manger scene at 5 years old. So then it came time for the 3-year-old to be interrogated. And so they asked Patrick, do you know anything about the disappearance of the baby Jesus? Patrick at first looked at them and said, no. And then he said, why don't you look around and see if you can find him? And so then they knew that baby Jesus was hiding somewhere. So they looked everywhere. They looked in Patrick's room. They looked in the kitchen. They looked in the garage. They looked all over the house, somewhat playing along with Patrick in this game. And finally, they just said with their hands up in disgust, we don't know where baby Jesus is. And then with a big smile and grin on his face, he said, look, and he held up his model of the spaceship Enterprise, and there in the pilot seat was baby Jesus. As my friend Dr. Master said, exactly where he should have been. Because in Patrick's mind and in Patrick's world, this is the most important place for Jesus to reside. In the pilot seat, captaining the ship, being there in the face of danger, and offering up the possibility of solutions, and hopefully that good will win out over evil. Mike said this was a great Christmas for us to remember the value of what it means to say that Jesus has come and literally agreed to dwell among us. That here in the person of Jesus Christ, God is speaking to us and allowing us to know that we are not alone, that we have hope. That in the midst of the world that April prayed about earlier, that we know that there is a Savior, and that Savior is not immune to the ways of the world or to the difficulties of the world, but rather comes to live right in the heart of whatever it is that we are facing and living with. And most certainly, we recognize that Jesus is not immune to the pain and the difficulty of our world. A few years ago, as I was preparing to to speak for Advent services, it dawned on me that in the midst of hope and peace and love and joy, that we were missing out on something. That if I was realistic about my life, while these words do explain my experience with God, there are also experiences that I cannot ignore and I must admit are a real live part of my existence. And so as I began to study the scripture and look carefully at the story of Christmas, on every single page, there is an opportunity for us to see both the possibility of tears, of weeping, and also the possibilities that we know live in our life of both grief and pain and sorrow intermingled with the joy and the hope and the love of the season. And so it is that I was tuned in carefully to the words of Frederick Buechner, who is preeminent author, perhaps the most genius writer of our time, in helping to explore and to expand the notion of what it means to be a Christian in our world today. I heard Buechner, as he spoke to our group, say something that has never left me. He said, "Those of you who speak every Sunday, those of you who have taken on the mantle of offering up your words from pulpit or from writing or however it is that you communicate, pay attention to your tears. Pay attention to your tears. Because," he said, "your tears are conduits directly to the heart of God. And if you miss the meaning of your tears, you're going to miss the meaning of your life. And you're going to miss the meaning of God's import into your life." And so, for these last 25 years, since hearing those words, I've attempted to pay attention to my tears. I grew up in a household where big boys don't cry. It was not necessarily a message that my parents overtly offered to me or gave to me as a prescriptive way of behavior, but I just picked it up. That for strong boys and for strong men, you don't want to cry. It's just not acceptable. I remember once standing in my living room, having hit my knee on the corner of a table so hard that it seemed like blood was gushing everywhere and it hurt. And I remember standing there with my lip quivering, my chin quivering, and finally my dad saying to me, "It's okay if you want to cry." But I thought, he's not telling me the truth. It's not okay to cry. But thankfully, I've grown up, and I've become a better man. And I have learned that it's okay for tears to be shed. In fact, who among us could say that they have never shed any tears? Where and how have you shed them? There are certainly tears of joy and exuberance that cannot be explained, that we experience at birth of a new child or the possibility of a new turn in our lives or that news that comes to us that is good news when we expected bad news, whether it be about our health or our life or our family or whatever. There are those tears of disappointment that we cry when things go south and life has taken a turn for the worse and we look up to God and we literally cry out and say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we know something about those tears. I remember the tears of our high school All-American quarterback when we lost the semifinal game towards the state finals, and I'll never forget him weeping on the shoulder of our coach and literally, uncontrollably, not able to withstand the tears of disappointment that were cried in that locker room. And I remember tears that Ann and I have shed together over disappointments in our lives and times in which we have lost people that we loved very much. And I also remember the tears of celebration. But I'm this morning wondering if you could recount meaningful times when you have shed your own tears. Last week, and it came to me unannounced, I was sitting at my computer, and I was thinking about Advent, and as I started reminiscing about Advent's past, I kind of got stuck at the point of the first Advent I ever preached in my life, which was many, many years ago. And that small church and that environment was so rich and supportive, and it was like one big family. Our musician had written a special Advent piece for that year. And so I thought, well, let me see if I can find that piece. So I Googled it, and lo and behold, I found someone singing that piece, and I was listening to it. And then suddenly, uncontrollably, tears just began to roll down my face. And so I tried to pay attention to what I'm saying to you this morning, to pay attention to what was going on with me. And ultimately, what was going on with me and what I found was this, that I needed to say thank you to some people that had been meaningful to me in my life, who had spoken into my life and loved my family and had literally loved our son into existence. And I needed to reach out to them and just to say, I feel so fortunate, I feel so blessed to have known you and to have been at this time and in this place. And in that, I found a piece of myself reemerge that had been submerged for a long, long time. And so as you look at the story of Christmas, yes, you do see a young girl who is offered up the opportunity to be the mother of the Son of God. And as exciting as that may seem to us, I suspect that there were tears that were shed on that day. For Joseph, who stands by and who hears this news, certainly absolutely shocked at the thought of what was happening, I can only assume that Joseph must have shed some tears wondering about what was being said or what possibly could be said about this unlikely birth. And yes, the list continues with the shepherds who the Bible tells us are afraid and fear more than likely turns into tears. We understand that. And certainly when you think about Herod being out on a hunt after the birth of Jesus to kill every male child in the land, we know that there were not only tears but cries and gnashing of teeth in those days. This Christmas story is not all wrapped up in a nice pretty red bow like a Macy's box. This Christmas is a mixture, as my friend Jim Strange is fond of saying, of what we would call guts and feathers. It is not a clean, tied up kind of faith. It is a faith that lives in right in the midst of what we know is real life. And so in the midst of this, Christ comes to us. I don't know of any better way to illustrate this than through a play that was written many years ago by Gunther Rutenberg. Gunther Rutenberg was writing after World War II and after the destruction of much of Europe and certainly the elimination of over 6 million Jewish people. And so this author sat down and wrote a play about this. In this play, as it begins, there are workers, refugees, shuffling around with their hands in their pockets, and they're asking the question, how could this possibly happen? How could something so heinous happen in our world? And then they decide they will look around to see if they can find the culprit for this. And so they talk about Hitler, and then Hitler gets off because Hitler has given orders to others who actually carried out the orders, and so the generals and those who carried out orders are put on trial, and they point the finger at someone else. And then those who created the ammunition are put on trial, and they are found to be innocent as well. And the list goes on and on and on, and every time someone takes the seat, the witness stand, and is interrogated, for some reason or another, they are found to be innocent until finally someone says, "This is just a waste of time. You're not getting to the heart of it. The person that needs to be put on trial here is God. God needs to take the witness stand." And so God takes the witness stand. And God is found to be guilty. And the sentence is pronounced. The sentencing takes place through the words of the three archangels, Raphael, Michael, and Gabriel. Raphael says, God is going to be sentenced to be a person who is born in a simple place, in a painful way. God will grow up as a child who is misunderstood, and as someone who thinks that he hears the voice of someone else, but no one else hears that very same kind of voice. And then Michael says, this person, this God, who is sentenced to come to the face of the earth, is going to understand what it means to be betrayed by one's best friends. This God is going to understand what it means to witness others who do not believe him. This person is going to experience the mistrust of the masses. And then Gabriel finally says, and yes, this sentence is going to include God coming to be a part of the human community, but is going to be sentenced to a very painful death. And everyone will abandon this person until finally this cruel sentencing takes place. And then the lights go down. And someone says, it's already happened. It's already happened. And everyone in the theater begins to realize that the God who is innocent takes on the responsibility of those who are guilty. And that those who are guilty get free from all that they are responsible for. And yes, the truth is that this has already happened. That right in the midst of our pain, and right in the midst of our grief, and right in the midst of our undoing, God enters into our lives and becomes one like us in order that we can become one like him and with him. And this is not just for the good times. This is for all times, so that we can understand and trust that even in the midst of our tears, God comes to provide hope and joy and love and peace as we navigate through those times with the explicit hope that one day every tear shall be wiped from our eyes, that one day we will be made whole, that one day we will be all put together, so to speak, as a human race, and that we will experience a little bit of heaven every time we exhibit this kind of loving peace and grace that only God can offer. Amen. This morning, the good news of Jesus Christ is that we are known, that we are loved, and that we've been given the gift of presence through God's great gift of Jesus come to earth. It is a time of joyous celebration, Sometimes we sing those songs of joy through our tears and sorrow, but we do not grieve as those without hope, the Scripture teaches us. We understand and know that we stand upon a solid foundation. This morning, our invitation is an invitation to that love through Christ. It's an invitation to church membership. It's an invitation to take a step further into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Would you stand and sing together? Quietly to one another, pass the peace of Christ. So glad that you are here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we are so delighted that you are here. Immediately after the service, I will be in the gathering room, which is right across the hall. I would love to meet you, to help you navigate Greystone Baptist, and there will be others there who are part of our congregation who will do the same as well. But we are so glad that you are here this morning. I want to make a couple of announcements. One is that the live nativity will be this Wednesday evening, the 20th. There will be three shows, 6, 6:30, and 7. Still looking for two angels for the 6 o'clock show and one angel for the 6:30 show. Also looking for two costume assistants. So we need to make sure that those positions are staffed. Let me also say that a letter went out to people for the service of remembrance for tonight. And that letter had a mistype in terms of time and date. It did say Sunday, but it said 6 instead of 6:30. And it said tomorrow instead of today. And so I just want to make sure that you all know that the service is tonight, as we've been advertising for some time. And then immediately after we finish this morning, there'll be just a very brief time to affirm the last member of the pastor search team, and we'll be doing that in just a moment. And so, Mike?
This is Nelson Neville. Over here, Nelson. On December 27th, when most of us are probably laying on our couch watching football, Nelson is getting on a plane and going to Haiti to do mission work in and around an orphanage, some construction kind of work. And he's heading over there with his brother and his brother's family and some from the church that his brother attends. So we wanted to just recognize that that's coming up, and there's a lot of details that go along with that, and we want to send Nelson on his way with a prayer. So could you bow and pray with me? Come on over here. Some of the choir want to come and help us pray this morning.
Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity that's just ahead. And in just a little over a week, Father, that Nelson will be getting on a plane and doing your work in Haiti, and how great the need is there. God, we also know that there are a lot of details that have to fall into place. And God, we pray that those things are being smoothed out, Lord, everything from packing to just what it's going to be when he gets over there, with language and working with interpreters, Lord. We thank you for Nelson, his spirit, his desire to serve those around him. And we just pray that you would lift his spirits. God, that you would just be one step ahead of him the whole way, pulling him along. God, most of all, we just want to go ahead and give you thanks for this good work that will take place. Thank you for Nelson. Thank you for what he means to us here. And would you bless him, Lord, as he goes on. And we pray that in your son's name. Amen. 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 Thank you. We're going to sing. Tim, help us out.
Go, remember that the God who created you goes beneath you as a firm foundation upon which to build your life. The God that we know and understand in Jesus Christ walks beside you as one who loves you, who accepts you for exactly who you are. And that the God that we know and experience in the Holy Spirit has promised to blow with fresh winds through the corridors of our lives and give to us deep and lasting Christmas peace. Amen.